appreciated that special number. Of course, Chris is playing from home, and so that makes it a little different sometimes as we're putting all these things together. But we're so excited that you've joined us here at Maranatha Baptist Church. And, of course, this is usually our afternoon service. We have at 1:15, and we've been able, though, to do two services now with our Sunday morning, and do it one at 9:30 and one at 11:15 to 11:30, somewhere in there usually we get started. So we're so glad that you've joined us. And again, if you're from Maranatha, I hope you were already able to be with us earlier today just to kind of get the setup for the message today as we began explaining a lot about Abraham and his life and all that that involves as far as his works and how they were counted for, how his trusting God, how his faith was counted for righteousness. I'm going to get into that in just a moment. But first, again, we want to remind you of several prayer requests. We mentioned them earlier today. Continue to pray for Carol Castile as she continues to heal from the COVID. And thank the Lord she's home and doing better, resting. But it's a long process. Pray for Bob DeLong as he continues to heal from surgery. Also, Doug Kenny as he continues to heal from surgery he just had this last Thursday. And as I was telling folks in the earlier service, he even joined us, had the gallbladder out on Thursday morning, and then joined us for a deacon meeting by Zoom on Thursday evening. So quite interesting. Either he's a quick healer or good pain medicine, one of the two. But anyway, we're thankful for that. So continue to pray for them. Those are the ones I know about for sure in our church that have special needs that way as far as physically. Continue to pray for the others that we usually pray for, if you will. And then we mentioned also to be praying for our president and vice president, for our governor. Again, God asks us to pray that they would reign in righteousness, rule in righteousness, and that God would bless our nation. And so that's what we pray for in that regard. Also, continue to pray for our first responders. Again, we think of our own, Melinda and Randy. Continue to pray for them as well as all of them as they're facing a lot of different things during this time. Pray for our nation as we look at the effects of the social aspect of all of this, keeping people away from each other. Pray for our church as we stop and think of God's special blessing and the closeness and the community that we've had here over the years, and just the joy of getting to see each other, and the number of people that keep mentioning, I just can't wait till we can get back and be in a normal situation where we can encourage each other. Obviously, that's going to be interesting also, as fear has been placed within the hearts of so many people as to getting everybody back and feeling comfortable and encouraged again to where there's not fear in everybody's hearts all the time. And so we just pray for a lot of those things. And fortunately, we have a great God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he has all these things under control. And so we're so thankful for that. Also, thank you for your giving. I didn't mention that earlier today, but God has been blessing in a great way, and our giving has been going well. We're behind a little bit before this all started, and last week after everything, we were actually even. So praise the Lord. That was such a blessing to see. And as God moves your heart, continue to give. Also, where we're a little short is in our missions giving. And a lot of us, of course, over the years have taken up what we call faith promise. And that's where we give our normal offering to the church. But then we pray and ask God, what could we give extra in order to help our mission program reach around the world. And we give sacrificially in that way, give a special gift to that and trust God for that, and he blesses. And it's been neat to hear so many testimonies of different ones who took that special challenge, many of them years and years ago, and how God's blessed them over the years and met their needs. And as they trust him, he continues to give to make sure that they're able to continue in their giving in that way. And so we just have to trust God and give. It's not, we're not talking about blind faith where you make a commitment that's impossible, but we're talking about where you say, I'm going to give this and then trust God over time to bless. And it doesn't always come right then, but it's amazing after the year's end when you see different things that happened in different ways that God's blesses and you're able to save. So as the Lord moves your heart, again, we want to, the first thing, of course, on our priority list is our missionaries. And they're on the field. They trust us. They want us to be able to keep supporting them so they can stay there and stay in ministry. We're thankful for their ministries and all that God's doing through them. So as God moves your heart, that might be something you'll think about in giving, of course, church first, as we normally do, and then that. But that's just for our members. We're not asking for money from anyone else necessarily. We're just mentioning that to our members, and that's part of like family. You know, sometimes you have to sit down with your family, have a chat, and say we need to do this or do that. So I'm just sharing that with our church family. Again, if you're with us today, we're so excited, looking forward to what God has for us in His Word. Turn again to Romans chapter 4, if you will. Romans chapter 4. And we went to Hebrews first this morning. I'm not going to do all of that again, obviously. But I would, if there's any possibility whatsoever, watch this morning's message first. Because it a whole lot of explanation is given in that message to bring us up to where we are today. I'll just briefly say a couple of things today in order to go on from here. But again, I encourage you to listen to this morning's message, and then that way you'll be ready to jump right into this one where we're going to start in Romans chapter 4. We're dealing with Abraham. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, it explains to us that Abraham was accepted by God not because of his works. In other words, his works showed that he trusted God, but God blessed him because of his faith. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. It says that several places in the Scripture. Now, as we mentioned also earlier this morning, you have the Jews and you have the Gentiles. The Jews had received the law, and you remember the law came under Moses. And the law came in the book of Exodus. Well, we find Abraham back early in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, where God tells us he left Ur of the Chaldees and he came and followed God and did whatever God asked him to do. He left his family, left his home, left everything there, and then he followed God, and God was pleased with his faith. The Bible tells us he didn't know where he was going, but he trusted God, and God led him and took him to where he wanted him to be. And then he promised him the land that's now Israel today. He promised him that land and that it would be a possession of his. And we could go into greater prophecy and know that that land is even bigger than what is actually slated as Israel today there on the map that he was blessed with. But at this point, that's where they are. But that was all foretold. God promised Abraham that, and that it would be a land that would be owned by his peoples. And then even as the Lord Jesus came, that's where he came and gave his life for our sins. And then, of course, the Bible even talks about similar things as it goes on in Scripture regarding the future, the New Jerusalem, as it sets down. And many believe it'll set down where the old Jerusalem was as God sets it upon the new earth, as he promised. And so all of those things are promised ahead. But Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He followed God. And for that reason, God said, I count that to you for righteousness. Now the Jews looked at Abraham as their father. He was the one who received the promise. He was the one who believed. And God, even in his old age, at 100 years old, gave him a son, Isaac. A miracle that took place as his wife was 90 and he was 100. And brought about birth even at that late time in their lives. And God tells us in Hebrews that he trusted God for that. He believed God. And for that reason, God was pleased with Abraham. Now, this all happened before the law. Yet the Jews, as the Lord Jesus came, and then as they killed him, they were upset about the fact that he was teaching acceptance by God in another way other than the law. He was teaching that if people by faith would trust him, they would be saved, and not by the works of the law. Well, the Jews were very upset. First, this was going to upend their whole system, all the rituals that had been established. And God had established many rituals in the Old Testament in order that the people might understand his righteousness. And so the law describes the righteousness of God. When you look at the law, you see perfection. Each area where a person's heart is right before God, and then a person's heart is right before his fellow man. No stealing, lying, adultery, all those things, they're all to show this is God's design. It's what he originally planned for man in the garden before man sinned. And it will be his design once we're out of this life and our bodies are glorified. We become completely righteous, not only in our soul, but in our bodies also. Then those things, again, will be followed perfectly because there will be no sin. And so as we see all of that, we realize God intended for man now to be saved by faith and by faith alone. We put our complete trust in God, in the saving work of Jesus Christ, as God gave him to die in our place on the cross, to be buried and to rise again. Then we, at that point, are, as we put our trust in that, he becomes our substitute. He was perfect. Again, we're sinful, but he died for our sin. And so he took our sin upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that. He took our sin upon him, and he gives us his righteousness. Well, after, of course, the Jews killed Jesus, partly because he was taking away their authority. He was taking away their position in the land of ruling. He was taking away all the religious rituals that they had followed in the past. He wasn't destroying the law. In fact, the Bible says he didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And so the wonderful thing is every man is judged by the law. I'm judged by the law today, but I fulfilled the law. You say, well, man, you're quite proud of yourself. You've done some wonderful things, evidently. No, I trusted in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. And so God says, I put that to your account. I count that as though you have completed all those righteous acts. So God sees me as righteous because I trust in Jesus who did fulfill the law. And God sees me as righteous. It doesn't mean in my life I'm perfect. It means this body is still under the curse of sin. And God wants this body to slowly be more and more conformed to the Lord Jesus. But I never will be perfected until I die and God raises my body brand new. Or if I'm taken alive from this earth, God will take me, transform my body into a perfect body that no longer sins, desires sins. And for that reason, heaven will be a place, heaven and earth will be a place at that point where all people are sinless and love each other. Sickness is gone, evil is gone, all those things as you think about it. With that in mind, we come to verse 5. And in fact, we'll look at verse 4 and 5 just to kind of remind us as we jump into this chapter. Again, in verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. So in other words, if you choose, today you're sitting there and say, you know, you can say whatever you want, but I'm as good as, and so that's going to be what you're going to trust in to get you to heaven. I'm as good as that guy. Or I've done this. I've given this. I've done this over here. Or I think I'm pretty good next to the law. Now, we could show you real quickly. First commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That would mean from the day you were born, you haven't ever put anything else before God, and every decision you've made loving Him and with His complete, with Him completely first place in your mind, and there's never been a time when you didn't do that. We'd say, well, nobody could do that. Exactly. That's what we're trying to say. Every man is condemned under the law. So if you're trying to keep the law, trying to make it to heaven by works, you're going to be judged on that basis. And for that reason, that judgment will condemn you, because no man can be righteous. And so you will be judged by your works. That's what it tells us again in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. All the people are brought before God, those in the sea, those who have died and been placed in the sea, those who have been burned, those who have been cremated, those who have been buried. Their bodies have disintegrated, but they're all going to be put back together and be brought before Almighty God. And the Bible says they'll be judged by their works. Well, you say, I thought Christians weren't going to be judged by their works. They're not. But the lost people will be judged by their works, because they trusted in their works, not in what Jesus Christ has done. And for that reason, the Bible says, then God will open the books, and anyone not found written in the book of life. Well, what's that? That's those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Those will already be with the Lord, but those standing before Him at the great white judgment, great white throne judgment, those will be judged and condemned by their works and spend eternity away from God. And again, the scripture there tells us they're cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Now, what a horrible thing. You say, well, that's an awful God. No, we have a wonderful God. He loved us and made it possible for us not to have to do that. We don't have to go there. We don't have to face that. We have a great knowledge of God providing for us through Jesus Christ the opportunity to believe and to be saved and to perfect every work in the law, because Jesus already did it, and He puts that to our account. Just like someone would put money in your bank account, God put righteousness in your account when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Now, with all that in mind, that's the works, to him who works. But notice what it says in the next verse, verse 5, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. In other words, everyone is ungodly. It told us in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. It told us in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person on earth who is perfect or righteous, who has completed the law perfectly, except Jesus Christ. So if you believe on him, Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly? Who's ungodly? Everybody. Everybody. You say, well, there's degrees of ungodliness. Any infraction against God is considered an infraction against God. The Bible says if you've broken one point of the law, you've broken the whole law. So in other words, we're all guilty. And so the depth of guiltiness, pardon me, the depth of guiltiness isn't the problem, it's just guiltiness itself. God can save anybody. Now, there's some people you wouldn't save, and I'm glad you're not in charge. God's in charge. And for that reason, he told us if we would believe in Jesus Christ and him only, he would save us. Well, how do we know that guy did that? I hear all the time, you know, what if a murderer trusts Christ? Are you saying he's going to heaven? If he really believed. If he really believed. He may never have had an opportunity before that. And someone in the jail went up and shared the good news of Jesus Christ, and God forgave him. We all come up with some, what if he did this? What if he did that? The thing is what you need to be glad about is what you've done, what you've committed, is forgiven if you have your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that's there. We need to share with everyone that great news. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So in other words, your faith in Jesus Christ is what God counts, puts to your account for righteousness. You're trusting what he did for you, what he accomplished for you, and nothing else. Nothing else. Some churches try to add, if you believe that, and the church. But that's not in Scripture. Or if you'll believe that and this, or believe that and that. Again, trusting Jesus, him alone. Him alone. That's what saves us. Now, it's interesting because all of a sudden, we jump back to the Old Testament again. Another character of the Old Testament in verse 6, and notice what it says. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, that's about as clear as you can get it. Imputes. Imputes means put to your account. So in other words, again, you could be broke, flat broke, have nothing, but if somebody put $1 million in your account, all of a sudden, you would be rich. And any bills you owed, you'd be able to pay all that. You'd say, but I didn't have anything. Yes, but somebody put that in your account. God says, I impute or put in your account righteousness. By what, according to this, is David speaking? By righteousness apart from works. Again, it's not works. It's by faith. By faith. And notice what David goes on to say. Blessed are those. And this is in Psalm 32, if you want to read it. This is after David. Most of us think of David and of course, immediately in our minds, Bathsheba. David did so many wonderful things in writing so many wonderful psalms and songs to God. He believed God in so many areas. He followed God in so many areas. One time, and that's why all of us have to be careful. One time, he's up on the roof one day when he should have been at battle. And he's looking over the roof, and Bathsheba is bathing out in the courtyard. Now you say, well, that's horrible. No, it actually was an enclosure, and no one could see in there. The cistern probably, or the well, was out front. It was a normal thing they did. But they thought, because her husband was off to battle, she thought David was off to battle, had no idea that he was up there. And of course, David lusted. David had his servants go get her. And we know the rest of the story. He sinned and sinned greatly before God. And God brought Nathan the prophet. After about a year, David continuing to try to justify himself, sent Nathan the prophet. And Nathan described the story and told David of his sin. And of course, David was smitten deeply and cried out to God for forgiveness. And you find that in Psalm 32. Also in Psalm 51, David describing all that he went through during that time and then God's forgiveness. And you read in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So in other words, David is saying, after he cried out to God and asked for forgiveness, God forgave him. Okay, it wasn't on the basis of David's works. We know what David did. So his evil work that he did was forgiven. How was it forgiven? By faith. He trusted God. And so God imputed that to David's account. Not sin, but righteousness to David's account. By faith, David believed in a coming sacrifice. David was the line through which God promised Jesus. And in fact, when we read in the book of Matthew chapter 1, and we read in the book of Luke, both Mary and Joseph were in the line and lineage of David. The Bible tells us one day that Jesus will rule on this earth again, and he will rule in the line and lineage of David. And so David was a blessed man. He was a man whose, the Bible says, David had a heart after God. Wouldn't that be a great description if you knew that God felt that way about you, that your heart was after God, you loved God, and your decisions were made in that direction. David, yes, he sinned, and yet that one sin messed up his relationship with his children, with his family, with his future kingdom. So many things happened because of that one transgression. But yet, fortunately, in God's sight, because David confessed his sin, his heart was broken over his sin, and he pleaded with God to forgive his sin, God forgave him. And so David says after that, blessed is a man who has a contrite heart, who loves God. He doesn't offer sacrifices, but that isn't what God's looking for. He's looking for a heart that is totally contrite, or in other words, that word has the idea of taking a bowl and pestle and grinding up the leaves like they did into a fine powder. That word contrite, that's what it means, where we totally stop our resistance against God, our desire for sin. We let ourselves be totally molded by God and used by God, and God then blesses us. And as you see with, as you see with David, as you see with all the great men in the Old Testament, when a man surrendered to God, then God lifted him up and made him a great leader and made him a great example. And so that's a truth that we need to remember. So David describes his forgiveness apart from sin. Now jump to verse 9, if you will. Here again, we start with the whole idea of circumcision, uncircumcision. And again, we're reminded as we look back in the end of chapter 3, that the circumcision refers to the Jews, the uncircumcision refers to the Gentiles. Now, we're all Gentiles, according to people groups. We're Gentiles. The Jews were set apart due to the fact that they were God's chosen people. Why? Again, because they followed Abraham, and we referred to that earlier. They were Abraham's seed. They were the offspring of Abraham. God blessed Abraham and said, in me, all your seed's going to be blessed. And so because of that, the Jews, God used circumcision as a sign to set them apart to righteousness as his specific people, as his chosen people. Now, in this passage, it's used just to describe the fact that they're Jews. So what we're going to do, in order to not be confused, we're going to, every time we see the word circumcision, we'll just say Jews. Every time we see uncircumcision, we'll say Gentiles. That way, it'll help our minds as we work through this passage. So in verse 9, it says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? Okay, so does this blessedness come upon the Jews only, or upon the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was a Jew or not a Jew? Not while a Jew, but while he was not a Jew, or while he was not under that ritual yet. In other words, God called Abraham. Abraham believed God while he was a pagan. And so he believed God and he followed God while he was still considered a pagan. He was from Ur of the Chaldees. He wasn't part of a God's people yet. And because he believed God and followed God, God counted it to him for righteousness before he was ever circumcised. And again, that's important because the Jews claimed that that was a special sign that they were God's people and that they were a separated people and only God could bless them. Now he's telling them, and Paul's reminding them, wait a minute, Abraham was blessed when he wasn't circumcised, when that promise hadn't come yet, when that ritual hadn't come yet. He was blessed then. And he's trying to prove again to the Jewish nation and to those Jews who are still trying to hang on to their rituals and hang on to their works. He's saying, Abraham, your father, the very one that is why you even exist as a people, he hadn't been circumcised yet when he believed and when the promise came. So it's not based on the fact that you're a ritualistic people following the ritual of God of circumcision for your people. It's not based on that. It's based on the fact that he believed, and his belief is what saved him. So again, as you begin to follow all this through, God gave this again to Abraham for medical reasons and also to separate the Jews from the other nations and show their righteousness in the fact that they were following God. But Abraham received grace and salvation before he was circumcised. And so again, this is tedious as we work through here in a way, but yet it's helpful because we begin to realize the wonderful plan that God had. And so, even as he goes on to say, both the uncircumcised and circumcised must be saved the same way by faith. And that's what he's telling the Jews right now. Hey, you guys believed God, and it was counted to you for, or Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This was before God had given him some of the great blessings that he gave him, because Abraham was faithful and trusted God. Now, don't trust being a Jew to get you to heaven. Don't trust being circumcised to get you to heaven. Don't trust that ritual that you've gone through, or any rituals, or any works, as it were. That's what he's coming down to get you to heaven. Those things won't get you to heaven. And so now, as you see then in verse 19, how then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. In other words, before God gave the ritual to the Jews, Abraham believed. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had before he was circumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So again, he's explaining to the Jewish nation, trying to get them to understand, even though he's speaking to the Romans. The Romans are being bombarded by these Jews who kept saying, no, you have to keep the works of the law. You have to follow the law. You have to be a proselyte and be Jewish. That's the only way God will accept you. And Paul said, no, that was the whole purpose Jesus Christ came, so that he might fulfill the law and give his righteousness to everyone. Now, I think of a commercial about this point in my mind as I was trying to think of an illustration. Sometimes you'll see a guy on a commercial, and he comes along, and he's got these big, bulging muscles. And so we're seeing his muscles, and he's doing some kind of workout. Well, he's doing this workout on this apparatus, this brand new machine that somebody's developed to build muscles. And so, oh man, it builds leg muscles. Oh man, it builds arm muscles. Oh man, it causes you to be able to strengthen your whole body all the way through, your stomach muscles, your core. It's a core muscle builder. It's just wonderful. It's amazing. And now he's on there, and he's got a big smile on his face, and he says, you know, it's amazing when I started using this machine, what it's done for me. Now, obviously, what they want us to believe, according to the commercial, is that using that piece of equipment is what brought that man to look like he does, to have all those muscles and to be all strong and perfect shape. And yet we just heard that the machine is new, that it's a new thing that's come out. Someone's designed it, and now they're trying to sell it to us to help us be that same way. Well, you know, and I know, it doesn't take anyone much sense to figure out, that guy looked like that before he ever touched that machine. He'd been working out for years in order to get into the physical condition that he was in. Now, we would agree maybe this machine will be helpful to someone who's not yet worked out. It might be helpful to someone who hasn't yet started to do any of those things, or maybe you've done some of them and this makes it easier, but it didn't come about because of that. And it's kind of the same way. The guy already had the muscles, then the machine came. In the same way, Abraham already had faith. He already was accepted by God by faith. Then circumcision came. Then the ritual came later. So first he had faith. And that's what that same illustration is what Paul is trying to show the Jews. Abraham already had the faith, and he had it before any of the rituals or the works. Now for us today, we come back, and at the end of the passage, it clarifies it for us. It tells us, okay, for everyone then, it's the same. Works, whether you're Jewish, whether you're in some other strange religion, whether you're Buddhist or Shintoist or Confucianist or Hindu, whatever, all of those religions are based on one thing, works. Works, a series of works, something you do in order to be accepted by whoever that is that you're worshiping or whoever you're following. And all the false religions, it's the same. Only Christianity says, God did it for you. Jesus did it for you. He took the load upon himself. He paid the penalty. He took your sin, and for that reason, he declares you righteous when you believe he took your place. Okay, verse 17. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of circumcision, but also who walk in steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So he says, now Abraham is father to all those who believe. To all those who believe. Not just the Jews, but to all who believe. We have the wonderful privilege as Gentiles to trust in Jesus Christ. But Abraham was the one who was blessed with the seed, who would expand as the sands of the seashore according to the promise, and then through that seed, one seed would come who would bless the whole world, and of course that's Jesus Christ, and he would bring about salvation for all. And so Abraham becomes our father because he was the father of the Jewish line, which came down to Jesus, who died for us and who was buried and rose again on our behalf. So I hope all of that comes clear. I want to make it clear. I know it's a little tedious, but it's amazing. Now, we're just going to read through these next verses, and I'll comment on them as we come down to the end here. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made no effect. So in other words, again, if you say, well, I know Jesus did all that, but I'm going to get there by keeping the law. Well, then that makes faith of no effect. It means it's of no value. Jesus came for no reason. He died for no reason. He went through all the things that he went through for no reason if you can just work and be accepted by God. That's why it's important. You can't. You can't. Only through faith, trusting Christ. Verse 14, For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So in other words, after God gave the Jews the law, it was clear, very clear for them to see where they had sinned. Already before, they knew things were wrong, but God made it really clear for them by the commandments. Then they could see lying is wrong. We've got a world today that says lying's okay. We can't have absolutes like you can't lie, so your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. And even though they're totally contrary to the other, one can't be right because we both have our own truth. Well, as we used to say in the old days, that's hogwash. That's a bunch of baloney because God says there is truth. There is that which is right. There is that which is true. And it's what God says. And that's why we follow it. And what's wrong is wrong. What's right is right. And so that's clear for us. It's not we're judging people. The law judges people. We can see quickly that's wrong. That's in error. The law brings wrath. That means God said he would judge sin and come against sin and evil. And he will. We have to realize sometimes we're worried about what people do or what people say, but wickedness isn't going to just be excused or overlooked. God will judge every wicked person, no matter what position they're in. Their wickedness will be judged. And of course, our desire would be instead that they see their wickedness and they put their faith in Jesus Christ and that they're saved and their heart is changed. That's what we'd rather see. But we need to realize wickedness isn't going to be excused. It will be paid for. And so then we come to verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also, speaking of the Jews, but also to those who are of faith, of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And again, because of the foundation that God built through Abraham, he's our father also. Even though we're Gentiles, spiritually, he's our father because Jesus was in the line and lineage of Abraham. Due to Abraham's faithfulness, God blessed him. You come all the way around down, and now we're blessed because of Abraham also. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And the amazing thing when we read about creation is the Bible uses a special word there. It uses the word ex nihilo. And that means God created out of nothing. We've got all kinds of people today trying to make up something about the creation of the world. And every day you can see a program, but each one's different. Nobody agrees, and yet they're all experts. Nobody agrees, and you hear all kinds of amazing things that were made up to try to explain everything. But nobody can explain the perfect harmony of everything. We have an explosion, and yet we look out at night, and we see the beauty of the stars like a chandelier hanging over us, everything in order. Explosions don't make order. Just go look anywhere after an explosion. After a tragedy of any kind, after a disaster, you'll never find order. And so God created, and he created out of nothing. An amazing God. And he's created because of that, through Jesus Christ, he made righteousness possible for all of us. And God is talking about his greatness there. Who, verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Again, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And it just explains all that. Now, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. And here's where you come in and I come in. A lot we've gone through here to get to this point, but it's important for us to understand it. How does God plan for any man to get to heaven? By faith. By faith. Just hang on to that. By faith. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Also for us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking at his time, but it's referring to all those who would be in Christ. So listen. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. It shall be imputed. It shall be righteousness shall be put in our account because of our faith in Jesus Christ, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So again, the Apostle Paul is pointing us to Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He kept the law on every point. He kept it for you. He kept it for me. He was God. He perfectly kept the law. And then he allowed them. God planned it before the foundation of the world. And God had him put on the cross. The men were evil that did it. They will be judged for their evil. But God had them at the right time, in the right place, put Jesus on the cross. And there he died as though he were a wicked man, even though he wasn't. And he died carrying the sins of the whole world. Then he was buried and he rose again. He paid for sin. He did it for you. He did it for me. And that's why it's saying here he was delivered up because of our offenses. And he was raised according to our justification. Now, the wonderful news of that is justification. We talked about that word before. It's where God declares a sinner righteous. In other words, as a judge, justification. As a judge, he hits the gavel of heaven and he says, you are righteous. When does he do this? When I, by faith, put my trust in what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. Then he declares me justified. He declares, I am righteous in his sight. Not by my works, not by my efforts, but because I put my faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to read verse 1 of chapter 5. That's where we're going next week. It's an exciting chapter. I can't wait to get into it, and we'll have a great time there. But chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, because of all that, because of what we just read, we just worked through point by point, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're not under the wrath of God. We're not at war with God anymore. We're not going to be condemned. We're not going to spend eternity in hell. We're not going to go through any kind of judgment in that way. Why? Because Christ took all of our judgment, and now we are 100% righteous in God's sight. We have been justified. We have been declared by God to be without sin. Jesus Christ's righteousness is placed on us. What an amazing truth. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. An amazing verse. An amazing verse. It tells us exactly what happened. You go back to Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. It says, all we like sheep have turned astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, even back in Isaiah, he's already telling us what Jesus is going to do. He carried our sin. He bore our sin. He paid for our sin so that we might be declared righteous. And I can tell you this morning, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God isn't looking at you right now like, how can I judge him? I'm angry at him. I'm watching every move he makes. No, the good news is we need to get up every morning and say, thank you, God, for declaring me righteous. Thank you for the hope. I want to live today as a person that understands what you've done for me. And out of love, I want to be everything I can be. Now, God will, the rest of our lives, spend changing us and molding us so that we're more and more like Jesus Christ. But that's what we desire. Well, that was a lot of information. I hope you were able to follow through that today. And I know it seems a little tedious, but if you grasp it, what a blessing to your heart. What a joy to understand, again, what God's saying. And he's trying to help the Jews, but he's also trying to help Christians so they don't get caught in this whole thing about the law, or people that haven't yet trusted Christ caught in this whole thing about works. He says, no, it's by faith and by faith only. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice in your goodness. Thank you for what we heard in the first service as we were looking at the first part of chapter 4, as we look at the life of Abraham. And then, Lord, now as we go through and realize all this is a picture, it's a type for us to show us Abraham was saved by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Oh, I pray for folks that are listening today that everyone will believe. Put their full trust in what you have done for them. Your death, your burial, your resurrection. Lord, you've told us if we would believe, you would save us. If we would confess, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. What an amazing verse. What an amazing verse. You are amazing. Your love for us, all you've done for us. As we're dismissed today, we praise you. And oh, we pray that people will right now just stop for a moment if they're not sure and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. According to your word, I can't do a thing about it. I trust what you did when you died and were buried and were raised again. I trust that. And I turn from my sin. And the Bible says when you do that, God will save you. Simple. But what a wonderful thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you again.